Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 17, and we're going to look at the first eight verses of chapter 17 of Proverbs today. Now, verse 1 of chapter 17 says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." Isn't that the truth? You know, I just think about that old movie, Sound of Music, when the whole family was gathered around the table and there was a lot of strife going on and everybody got indigestion. They just couldn't eat. And sometimes that happens. So it's really better just to have a little and quietness, loving each other at the table, than have a whole bunch of animals full of sacrifices, lots of meats and so forth. You know, when they went to sacrifice an animal for a peace offering or a thank offering to the Lord in the Old Testament, they would get part of the meat back that they could actually eat. And the priest would take part and eat also. So there was communion of eating together, really eating of the same animal between the priesthood and the people. And so this is what that would mean then, a house full of sacrifices with strife, just strife. And steering away from that. Now, verse 2 says this, "A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brothers." Now, this verse actually springs into the New Testament in the life of our Savior Jesus and the example we get in the New Testament. But let me tell you the history about this before we go there. Okay, in those days, many households would hire a servant, would have a servant in the household, and the servant would actually stay and for years, and like Eliezer with Isaac and Abraham and so forth. But you know, the deal was this, that sometimes the servant would be such a blessing, and sometimes the son in the family was a bad guy. He just did a lot of bad things. He brought shame to his mother, as it says in Proverbs, a rebellious son can bring shame to his mother, and that kind of thing. And so it says, "A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame." And so the wise servant is so wise and such a blessing, this wise servant is given more and more privilege and more honor in running the household than even the son. Now we see this with Joseph, don't we? Joseph was a servant to Potiphar when he first arrived in Egypt. And Joseph was such a great servant and such a great keeper of really God's law in his heart that Potiphar kept promoting him until he had rule over the whole household. He was in charge of everything. There wasn't anything that Joseph wasn't overseeing, of course, except Potiphar's wife. And when she tried to tempt him, he ran from her, keeping that integrity before the Lord, saying, "I cannot sin against my God." And so Joseph really had it together, and he was a wise servant. And so with this in mind, and it talks there about then the wise servant would receive part of the inheritance among the brethren. And of course, Joseph inherited the whole nation. I mean, Pharaoh made Joseph in charge of the whole nation of Egypt, as you know, through the dreams that he had and so forth, and was promoted to take care of Egypt. Now, with this in mind and this history, we can spring to the New Testament and really get some parallels here. So we want to go to Matthew chapter 8, and starting at verse 5. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Now it says here in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 8, Matthew's the first gospel, "When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him and saying, 'Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy.'" He had actually was paralyzed, grievously tormented. Capernaum is a place where Jesus lived for a while and hung out a lot. Peter actually lived there and his brother Andrew. And this centurion is a soldier. He is the commander over 100 soldiers. 100 men were under him. And yet he had this love for God. He wasn't Jewish. He was Roman. He was part of the conquering army that came into Israel. But he fell in love with the Lord, and it's beautiful. He was actually the one that built the synagogue in Capernaum, the church building, the synagogue for the Jews in Capernaum. And you can visit that synagogue today, and there it is. In fact, Sherry hugged a pillar there. Yes, she did. Got a picture of it. It's very cute. She hugged a pillar. Anyway, in the corner of that synagogue, they dug down to the layer where, during the time of Jesus, Jesus preached his first sermon in there, in that synagogue. And down there was the foundation. And then through the years, they built different structures on top of that. And of course, you're standing years later on a lot of sediment, but on the same structure that was built, foundation upon foundation. Peter's house is right next to it. And so this man was beloved, but he was not Jewish. He wasn't part of the inner circle. Of course, Jesus was Jewish. He was a rabbi. They called him rabbi because that means teacher, and he would teach. And so this centurion, though, had learned to attach himself to the Lord. He calls Jesus the Lord with a capital L here. And so respect for Jesus Christ's authority, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick, paralyzed actually, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. What a privilege to have Jesus to come to your house. And this is what he said to the centurion. He knew about the centurion. He knew for his love that was in his heart for the Lord. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. This man knew, this centurion knew, that Jesus could just simply speak the word from all that distance away from his home, and that servant would be healed. And he explains why he believes that. And it shows and gives us the sense of this authority structure that the centurion understood, and actually becoming and being a servant of the living God. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now the Lord just begins to marvel at this and to receive that respect that this man's bringing to him. He sees Jesus as the Lord. He's a servant of God. He built the house of God, and he's loving the Lord. And so he's a servant. And then among Jesus, though, are the Jewish people. And he came to the Jew first and then the Greek, or then the Gentile, the non-Jew. And so this man is kind of an outsider from the in crowd, like that servant, but he is a wise servant. He is a faithful servant to the Lord. And he understands that authority as he just spoke to Jesus about. And he is believing that the Lord can do anything he wants. He doesn't have to come to his house. He can just speak the word. And Jesus is blown away with this man's faith. And it says here, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel, not among the in crowd. I haven't found this much faith. My own people, Israel, that I came to first. I haven't found this much faith in them. But here's this stranger. Here's this servant, humble servant. For this servant understood that he wasn't even worthy to have Jesus come to his house. But Jesus reached out and just loved on him and was blown away with him. And then he said in verse 11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, the father of the faith, Isaac, Mr. Laughter, Isaac, that's what Isaac means laughter. Abraham just busted a gut laughing in the desert when God told him at 99 years old, you're going to have a baby next year. And your wife, who's already past the time of childbearing, will have that baby for you. And this baby, through this baby, all the families of the earth will be blessed, because it was the coming of Jesus all the years later through this family. And so Abraham started just laughing before the Lord. And it wasn't a laugh of unbelief, but a guffaw for God, that God was actually going to do this miracle. And so Isaac came after Abraham, and then Jacob, who had 12 sons, and all of these men with their wives and all will sit down in the kingdom of heaven, sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that big banquet we're going to have in heaven one day, and that centurion will be there, this servant who has been allowed in to receive part of the inheritance of the brethren, just like in Proverbs. So this verse in Proverbs is powerfully springing into the New Testament through the example and design of the Lord Jesus here into telling this man that he's going to get part of the inheritance. He's going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But then he said in verse 12, but the children of the kingdom, many of them shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this lets us know very clearly, it's the heart of the matter. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And he sees this man, the centurion, outside of the physical inheritance that Israel was promised, but coming in because of his faith in Christ and being that wise servant instead of the son that causes shame. There were many Jewish people that actually caused shame as they rejected Jesus Christ, even the high priest and his cohorts, really bringing Jesus to the point of where he would die on that cross. And so we see this difference here in many things. Now, Jesus tells another parable about how there's a wedding feast. And all the relatives and all those that need to be invited were invited. But many of them started making excuses why they couldn't come. And this happens with church all the time. You know, I can't come today, honey. I tripped on the floor last night and I got to watch the game. But many were invited, but they didn't come, and they gave excuses. They said, well, I just bought a field and I've got to go look at my new field. And so they're in love with their new condo in Maui that they just built or whatever. And they got to go and just look at that instead of to go to this wedding feast. And then another said, you know, I just married a wife. I got to stay home and cheer her up. Or I can just worship some person that I got to stay with or be with instead of giving God time and wanting to go to the feast and the preparations that God would make. And so Jesus said, you know, I got to have guests at the wedding feast. So I want all of you that love me to go out into the highways and the byways and bring in anybody that'll come. Whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the feast and the wedding reception was furnished with guests that came willingly and wanted to come. And so this is that centurion, and this is the wise servant that got part in the inheritance because of that love and respect of the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's where we want to be, don't we? Say amen.
Amen.
Now say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, there you go. You got it good. It's a little crowded there. No. You're okay. All right. Okay. And so that's it. You guys don't even fit over there. they're squeezing in. All righty. This is a great thing. Well, let's go back to Proverbs 17 and take a look at the next point. And the next point is found in the next verse, and that would be verse 17. Verse 3 of chapter 17. Now, brothers and sisters, this is all about trials right here. And hopefully and prayerfully, and Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, that as we study this verse on having our hearts tried, that it would help us more to understand and more to realize and more to accept the trials of life that we need to face. In Jesus' name, amen. The fining pot is for the silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts. God will test every one of our faith. He will do that because of his love. He's working with you, and he's showing you where you're at when your faith is tested. You might get a C or D minus on the test. So then you are encouraged by the Lord to do better next time. And he keeps growing us, daily conforming us to the image of Jesus. so that when we get to heaven, we're all done and we can come out of the oven because we're baked. Now, and I say baked because it's through the fire. Yeah, let's look at verse 3. It says the fining pot is for silver. Now, silver was refined or purified through heating it up. You would heat up the silver. And the dross or the impurities in the silver would rise to the top and you'd scoop it off. Now, the same process is pretty the same with gold, but they would do it in an oven. It says the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but a furnace gets real hot. And so when the heat is on, the gold's being refined. The impurities are coming to a different place than the pure gold. And you know, it's interesting. The scientists say that work with gold and so forth, that theoretically you can refine gold to a place to where it becomes transparent. The purest gold will become transparent. And then you read the book of Revelation and see that God actually does this. Because when we get to heaven, the streets will be made out of transparent gold, refined to its finest. And you know, I've always believed that the Lord lets us know that the streets will be made out of transparent gold because he wants us to know that the dirtiest place on earth, the street, will be made out of one of the finest things on earth, refined to its purest, to where it's transparent in heaven. God wants you to know that the existence in heaven will be a little better than the existence on earth. That even the dirtiest place on earth, the street, will be made out of transparent gold. Amazing. Can't wait to see that. What a blessing to walk on it with the Apostle John and Peter, getting to know these guys, sitting down with Job and going, how'd you do that? How'd you get through all those trials, Job? And he'll just go, patience. Right? Okay, that's probably what he'd say. So we're talking about trials then. Now, we're told in the scripture, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you. It's the norm. Why do we always cry out, why? Why? Because it's the norm. It's what works to make you pure, to purify you. I remember concerning retreats, I don't want to talk too long about sidetracks, retreats. You go on a retreat and you get up there and you get all fired up for Jesus. That's what happened to me. I just got back from retreat last night. And man, you just get pumped. But you know, you come back, and Dr. Dobson talked about this, and you get back and the next day the devil meets you, you know, greets you and punches you because you had a great time at the retreat. And slowly but surely, you seem to get back to not being so blessed and just on fire on top of the mountain, right? You're down the valley now going through trials again. And so you begin to think, well, what a lot of good that retreat did. Oh, but it did do good. Because you've been to a place where you were on fire for the Lord. And more of the just impurities have been taken away. So you're not the same anymore. And you come down, and a little more of the impurities have been taken away, so you face life again. And then the next year, you go on another retreat, and another retreat. And you're just getting better and better and better. And God takes you on retreats by bringing you his presence and his blessing in a huge way to just gather you in his love again to just take some more impurity out. It's a blessing. You know, I had an experience this last week that was so neat. I've been telling the Lord to say hi to my son John in heaven for me. And I believe God does that. And then I got real bold with the Lord. You know, ask and you'll receive kind of thing. And if the Lord says no, he says no, but you can ask. So I said, Lord, can you have John say hi back? How about that? You know? So about two nights ago, I was sleeping along, and I got close to where I was going to wake up, and the Lord gave me that final dream that you can remember real good. And in the dream, my son Josh, who lives up north, was together with my son John, who's in heaven, and they were together in my dream. And I walked into this room, and I went, is that you, John? And he turned around and said, hi, Dad. So that was the prayer answer right there, wasn't it? But I'm thinking in my mind, I'm dreaming, I'm going to wake up. But I walked over and I grabbed his hand and I squeezed him twice and I said, John, my son, my son. I was so moved, you know. And as I said that, the peace of God came up this far the first time I squeezed his hand and said, my son. The peace came up about this far. And then when I squeezed him a second time, the peace and the joy overflowed me. And I just went, I'm not dreaming. This is real. And I was convinced that that was real and I wouldn't wake up. And then I woke up right then. But the Lord used that to tell me, Mark, John was with Josh. And Josh is up north in Auburn. And so you don't see him all the time, but you know he's there. And you have a peace and a joy that your son is doing what I have for him. Your son John is the same thing. He's just in a different place. It's called heaven. And he is with me, and he's as live as Josh is. And man, I can't tell you what that did for me. And that he said to me, hi, Dad, in just a matter-of-fact way, like, hey, no big deal. I just moved. And man, I can't tell you what that did for me. That's the Lord. That's God. And God takes care of you and I in such a great way, doesn't he? Amen. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. All right, there you go. That's the truth of it. So we're looking at these trials. Did we turn to a verse yet? No. Let's turn to Matthew 3:11. Matthew 3:11. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John the Baptist is speaking here. He says this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And by the way, we're working on trying to get a way to baptize people here at the church instead of going somewhere to a pool. And actually, the parking's getting more and more expensive down at the beach. So we're just, you know, when people get baptized, we could do it here. So pray about that with us. We're thinking about different ways to go with that. And on June 30th, we're going to do it. So something's got to be answered by then. June 30th, okay? We're going to do this together with the Spanish Fellowship. So we're going to have one big baptism. And William is convinced and wanting so much to have a barbecue to go with it. So we're going to be planning that. June 30th. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Oh, John feels the same way as the centurion, doesn't he? I'm not even worthy to tie Jesus Christ's shoes. He, that is Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And with fire. What does that mean? Does that mean that we're going to get the cloven tongues of fire on our heads and that'll be part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And not in this particular instance, because let's read the next verse. It says, whose fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the baptism of fire is actually getting rid of chaff in your life. What's chaff? And let me give you the history on this. His fan is in his hand. It's a winnowing fork. And what they would do to harvest the grain and separate the wheat from the chaff is what you don't eat. And the wheat part, of course, is the good part, the grain that you will make bread out of and stuff. Well, the way they separate those things is they find a hill where there's lots of wind. And they call it the threshing floor. And so they bring the wheat up there. And you take the winnowing fork, which is to pick up a whole bunch of wheat with the chaff on it, throw it in the air, the wind blows by and blows the chaff off of the good stuff. The good stuff's heavier and it falls to the ground and the chaff is blown away with the wind. And then they gather up the chaff that's spread down from the hill and they burn it in a great big bonfire. And so Jesus is using this example from their lives and what they do and how they separate the wheat from the chaff, as an example of what he does in our lives. That actually, at the end of time, you will be run through the fire. And what remains is gold, silver, and precious stones. But the wood, hay, and stubble, the chaff, is all burnt up by the Lord. You know, I used to use the word I'm frustrated so much in my early years of our marriage with Sherry, and she got so tired of hearing me say, I'm so frustrated about whatever, you know. Tire popped, I left my, this actually happened, I left my car in the garage for 2 weeks thinking it was broken and nobody could fix it, but it was just out of gas. It was so embarrassing when those guys came over to fix my car and they checked the gas tank. They said, man, you're just out of gas. And they both looked at each other and went, Anyway, how did I get on that? So, frustrated. So, anyway, the Lord gave me another dream then. And, you know, it's biblical to dream. That's a biblical thing. It says the old men will dream dreams, right? And I got the gray hair. I'm getting there. So there you are. Anyway, I had a dream. And I was walking through this passageway and came on this beautiful valley. Rivers, beautiful, just beautiful. And God said in my heart, this is what I'm doing in your life. But on the right side, there's this field. And it is on total fire. Just burning like, you know, to beat the band, you know. And he said, Mark, this is what what's going on in your life when you feel frustrated. I'm burning up the chaff in your life, and I'm making you better, and I'm putting more beauty in the valley because there's a big fire going on, and that's what the trials are about, and the fire. Now, with that, let's take a look at a fiery trial in the Bible to kind of make the rubber meet the road. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1, and we're going to talk about Abraham's trial. You think you have trials. Well, this was a huge trial for the father of the faith. The father of the faith, Father Abraham, had to have a huge trial, didn't he, to just kind of show us that trials are there, but trials can be blessed by God in such a mighty way. Abraham was given the child of promise, Isaac, and that's why he laughed. In the desert, he was so blessed, and he loved that boy. It was his only son, because Ishmael was sent away, who was the child of Hagar, his handmaid. But this is the child from his wife, the wife of his life, the love of his life. And it was a miracle because, like I mentioned before, she was past menopause when she had this baby. Now, Isaac's about 14 years old. How many is 14 here? Anybody 14? 14? Okay, you guys are all over that, right? Okay. So, anyway, here we go. The older you get, the younger people look. Okay, here we go. Now, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said to Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, the son of promise, whom you love. God knew that Abraham loved this boy, probably loving this boy than any other thing in his whole life, just loving Isaac, his son. And he said to him, get you into a land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham simply obeyed. This must have been hard. God will ask you to try your faith for that which you love most in this life above him. He will ask for that. And he will ask, and we can't judge Abraham for whether he loved Isaac more than he loved God, but he will ask for the thing you love in your life to be put on the altar. He will ask for that. Sometimes he gives it back. Hallelujah. But if that thing which you love most will hurt you and kill you and destroy your family, he won't give it back. No, he'll just give you something better. Something better that will bring quietness to your table and not strife. Praise the Lord. So Abraham is asked to put his son, his only son, who he loved, upon the altar. And Abraham obeyed. He's the father of faith. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he chopped the wood for the burnt offering. He rose up and he went into a place where God told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." Abraham's speaking huge faith here. He's been told to kill his son in sacrifice, but he knows that he and the lad will be coming back down that hill later. Now, how can he say that? Well, he's relying on the word of the living God. He's having great faith in the word of God because God said to him that the blessing would come through Isaac, that your descendants will be as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the heavens. So that means Isaac's coming back because he's got to fulfill. He's only 12 or 14 years old at this time. He's got to fulfill that promise that God promised, that through him, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And so he went with faith. And it tells us about this in Hebrews. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, believing that God would even raise him from the dead if he had to keep his promise. So Abraham's thinking, well, all I got to do is stab him and watch him bleed to death, and then God will raise him from the dead. Now, I said that in that gross way to let you know this is still a trial. Man, sometimes when God asks for that thing you love in your life to be put on the altar, it's difficult. God, this is my precious. We had a guy in the last service that did it just right, Gollum. He did him perfect. Sitting right there. Danny, can you do the... Good, yeah. Okay, Danny's got it down too. So that precious thing. But you know what? It's got to go up on the altar. You got to put it there. You just do. And that's a test of your faith. And when your faith is tested like that, it's better than gold, it says, Peter tells us, refined in the fire. And it turns out at the end that it comes out to the praise and the honor of Jesus Christ at his appearing. And he'll say one day to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." And so we all have to go through it. And it's all there and it's all good as God brings the test. And so let's go on with this test. Now it says this, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and so forth, and the knife. Oh man, the knife, that must have been hard to carry. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, you've got the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Wow. Isaac had no clue yet that it was going to be him. And so he asked his dad. That must have been a hard question for dad, as dad is trying to fight through with the faith, fighting the good fight of faith. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe him. It's going to be okay. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself." And he certainly did, didn't he? Jesus Christ is God himself. And he did provide himself as the true sacrifice to save us all. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son. I wonder what's going through Isaac's mind when his dad's tying him up. Man, what would you do as a son? Whoa, yeah. You know, you just don't know until it happens to you. But this kid is 12 to 14, so he's not dumb. And so there it was. And then it says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is where it gets intense. This is intense. Did you ever feel intense in a trial? Oh, man. Yeah. See, there it is. Oh, yeah. It gets intense, doesn't it, ladies and gentlemen? Sometimes you feel like you're just going to dissolve in some of these trials. But thank God for 1 Corinthians 10:13, that He will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but with every temptation provide a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. He'll never test you too far. Abraham was the father of the faith. He had such great faith in Jesus Christ, in the Lord, in God's Word. He's just taking the knife to slay his son. And thank the Lord, the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that thou hast not withheld your son, your only son, from me." What a relief to be able to put the knife down. And God gave Isaac back. Oh, what a day of rejoicing. What a victory. Beautiful. And there was a lamb caught in the thicket, and they went and sacrificed that instead. And of course, pointing towards the eventual death of Jesus for us on the cross. For God did allow His Son to be sacrificed for you and I. He's the one that did that. And so a beautiful story of really how fiery trials can be. And of course, probably none of us have faced anything that hairy. But we do sometimes want to faint. But I want to encourage you. God's outcome is always good. And it's for your benefit. And that's why it happens so often in our lives, those fiery trials. Okay, this is good. Let's go to one more thought in Proverbs 17 before we end today. Proverbs 17. And we'll just read, starting in verse 4, we're going to go down to verse 8. "Now a wicked doer gives heed to false lips." That's the truth, isn't it? "And a liar gives ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocks the poor," verse 5, "actually reproaches his maker." You make fun of the poor, you are actually coming against God Almighty. He loves the poor. He goes on and says "And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished." We shouldn't rejoice when Osama bin Laden is killed. We can rejoice in our hearts that the enemies have been taken care of. But when I saw all the people in New York City just partying because somebody's dead, somehow that was just over the top for me in my spirit. The scripture says in Ezekiel 18, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And when calamities come upon people, we don't want to go into rejoicing about that. But actually pray for our enemies, right? Those that despitefully use us and so forth. And that is the better way to go. In fact, the Lord says, if you rejoice when your enemy is being punished, God will stop punishing him. So if you want justice completely, leave it alone. Don't get into rejoicing over that. It's not of the Lord. Now, verse 6. "Children's children are a crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." This verse really tells us we got to be an example. We can't say to our kids, "Don't do as I do as I say." That doesn't work. The words that kids hear around the house, they're going to start using. And if there's a parent that's too much into the booze, the kids will just change it over to drugs and do the same thing. Because it's all the same. It's all addictions to chemical dependency. And so we got to just make a straight path, don't we, as dads and moms? Yes, we do. Let's be an example to our kids. "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." They look to mom and dad almost in a worshipful way. How did mom do this? How did mom say this? Isn't it funny? You can even have a rebellious kid in your house when he grows up and has his own family, And you go over to visit, and he's saying the same things to his son that you said to him. It's amazing. Because that's the way it works. Okay. Now, excellent speech becomes not a fool, that's for sure. Much less do lying lips a prince. And we are a kingdom of priests. And when you tell a lie, that's not becoming to you. You're a prince and a princess. Waiting for that establishment and ruling and reigning with Christ one day in heaven. We got to get over that. Lying lips do not become a prince. Now, verse 8. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that has it. Whithersoever it turns, it prospers. This word gift is the Hebrew word, and I'm going to try to pronounce this. I don't have the huh or anything, but it's shakad. And in the Hebrew dictionary, there's five words used to define this Hebrew word. Number one is donation, which would go with gift. Number two is bribe. That one doesn't work too good, especially in the context of this verse. Then there's gift. Then there's present. New King James has present. And then there's reward. And as you take the context of this scripture and look up in the Oxford Dictionary the definition of bribe, which says dishonest is the first word used in the definition of bribe, and at the end is deceitful. That's a bad thing. And just understand the context of scripture here that Solomon is writing to his son. He's not going to say, son, a bribe is a precious stone. And it really prospers wherever it turns. That'd be going against scripture. It didn't prosper for Balak or Balaam. Oh, no. Now, Balak said, curse Israel. Gave Balaam a whole bunch of money. And Balaam could do nothing but praise Israel. And then Balaam went home to Midian, and there was a war. And the Bible's careful to point out that Balaam was killed. All that money didn't do him any good at all. It did not prosper. So we really want to remove a bribe, which is a possible translation, but I think unwisely chosen by the modern translators to put bribe in there. Let's go with gift. Why did I go to all this trouble to say these things? Because this verse, when we use the word gift, is awesome for us to understand the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. Now it says a gift is a precious stone in the eyes of him that has it. Whithersoever it turns, it prospers. Now it's a stone in the eyes of him that has it. Another translation says in the eyes of him who gives it. And so as we consider the gifts of the Spirit, which I like to do when I see the word gift in the Old Testament, is to know that's part of your gold, silver, and precious stones that will not burn because it's what Jesus has done through you. And every one of us is given a spiritual gift. And then we're told here that wherever it turns, it prospers. In all labor, there's profit. Wherever you are using your gift, and that can be at the check stand in the supermarket, that can be at the beach. That can be at a park. That can be riding in a car with a group of people. Wherever you use those gifts that God has given you, that's going to prosper. God sees that in heaven. God blesses that. And God uses that. And I love to think of Jesus taking the bread that the little boy gave him and blessing it and breaking it and multiplying it. And I've seen that again and again in many of your lives, in my own life, how you'll find out how something you did in the Lord using your precious gift has reverberated and really done a lot for a lot of people. It's so neat to see that when God gives you that revelation. He won't give you too many of those revelations because then you'd get prideful because that's the way we are. But he, I know, is working beautifully in our lives. And so this gift here in Proverbs, if we see it as a gift of the Spirit, is a precious stone that will stand the fire in the eyes of him that has it, the eyes of him that gives it. And wheresoever it turns, it prospers. You're being prosperous in the Lord, no matter what the world says. And no matter how much they put you down, for when you exercise your simple gift, sometimes you just can't help it. Jesus is there, and you get into a situation where you know if you let him out, it's going to be not good for the flesh, because the flesh is going to be put down. But man, you just can't stop, and you just blurt it out. And you even begin to doubt that you should have let the Lord out because the trouble that happened after that. But man, it's just the Lord. Because we're to expect persecution. And it will prosper. Amen?
Amen?
Hey, let's pray and then we'll have the band come out. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have taken our lives. And Lord, that you use us daily. You daily load us with benefits. Father, we do want to keep up on the stones, the precious stones. So Lord, help us to be stirred up to use our gift, Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can go home now.
Okay.
God bless you. God bless everybody.